Well, thank you, Anne, and good morning to each of you. It's wonderful to see you on this Resurrection Day. You know, the basic message of Easter is that about 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus Christ, he walked this earth, he died on the cross to pay for our sins, and then on the third day, after he was buried, he was raised bodily from the dead. And down through history, many people have been pronounced dead and then have been resuscitated. But that's not what we're talking about. What we're saying, what the New Testament says, is that Jesus died on a Friday, he was buried on a Friday, and he rose the following Sunday morning, never to die again. The resurrection confirmed that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Now, if you're new to Christianity or just checking out church or the Bible, this just may sound too fantastic to be true. This is far beyond our experience. None of us know somebody who died on a Friday and was raised from the dead on Sunday. And so this goes far beyond our experience. But this Easter season, we've been studying an incident that has been referred to as the resurrection before the resurrection. John 11 records how Jesus raised from the dead a man named Lazarus. And as we'll see, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead is a reason for us to believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And we'll also see that the resurrection of Jesus is the ultimate reason to believe that. So what did Jesus claim? Well, listen to what Jesus said about himself in John 11, verses 25 and 26. And this is after Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Jesus made his way to this village of Bethany, where Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, lived. And as he was talking to Martha, one of the sisters, he made this claim. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And so Jesus is saying something staggering here, something nobody else would or could say. Jesus says that if you want to have life after you have died, you need to pin all your hopes on me. You need to believe in me. Why? Because I am the resurrection. I alone have the power and the authority to raise people from the dead. And he says, if you want the type of life here and now that will not be destroyed by death, you need to pin all your hopes on me because I am the life. I alone can give you an indestructible life that not even death can remove. And so when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," he's saying, apart from me, there is no resurrection. Apart from me, there is no eternal life. That's a staggering claim. He made that claim. He looked Martha in the eye and said, "Do you believe this?" And here's her response. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." And so Martha absolutely believed he was the resurrection and the life. But John makes clear that Martha, in her mind, she believed that Jesus had this power to raise her brother from the dead in the future on the last day. But Jesus was saying, "No, you're going to see evidence of this in just a few minutes. I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead today." And the way John sets it up, he is signaling that the one who can raise a dead man really is the resurrection and the life. In other words, raising Lazarus from the dead is a reason to believe. Now, since the mortality rate, yet again this year, is hovering right about 100%, this is relevant for all of us. Whether Jesus is the resurrection and the life matters to every single person in the room. So today we consider John's two primary reasons to believe this: the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and then the resurrection of Jesus himself. First of all, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, reason number one. In verse 38, John reiterates the theme we saw in the previous paragraph. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. As we mentioned last week, the most common meaning of that term that's translated deeply moved is outraged or indignant. And the sense here is that when Jesus came to the tomb, once again, he had this visceral reaction. He was outraged at the fallout from sin and death. Specifically, he was grieved in the spirit that his good friend Lazarus had been swallowed up by death. And so when he came to this tomb, once again, he had this fierce reaction. Moreover, in Jesus' mind is this realization that death was an enemy that he alone could conquer. And he would have to conquer death by dying and then being raised from the dead. And so here he's agonizing over his impending crucifixion. And John mentions that the tomb was a cave whose entrance had been covered by a stone. And as we'll see, this is one of several similarities between the burial of Lazarus and the burial of Jesus. For Jesus, of course, too, was put in a tomb with a stone that was rolled against the entrance. In verse 39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Martha was not wrong. When the stone was rolled away, they would smell the odor of Lazarus's decomposing body. But as we saw 3 weeks ago, Jesus had delayed specifically so that there would be no doubt that Lazarus was dead. And Jesus was not afraid of the stench of death. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, the fact that he had performed a one-of-a-kind miracle would be undeniable. Undeniable. Verse 40, Jesus refocuses Martha's attention. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, that you would see the glory of God?" And Jesus was referring to his conversation with Martha that's recorded earlier in the chapter, and he had told her, "Your brother will rise again." She thought he meant on the last day, but Jesus was talking about in just a few minutes he will be raised from the dead. And the idea here is that it's implied from what he said is that when she saw him walk out of the tomb, she would then realize just how glorious God is and just how glorious he is, because this was an undeniable expression of the glory of God, the glory of his power, the glory of his compassion, the glory of his grace. And Jesus prevailed, verse 41, so they took away the stone. And what did Jesus do when he took away the stone? When they took away the stone, he paused and he prayed so that everybody gathered. This was a public miracle. Unlike Jesus' resurrection, this was a public raising from the dead. He paused and prayed in the hearing of all. Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." And he gives us here a window into his relationship with his heavenly Father. He expressed to his Father in the hearing of those presents that what was about to happen was an answer to his prayers. "I thank you that you've heard me favorably, that you're granting this request that Lazarus might come back to life." And so he said, "Father, I thank you, you've heard me." And then he adds this. He said, "I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And this theme of the Father sending the Son, it's very prominent throughout the Gospel of John. You read it over and over again. The Father sent the Son. On the one hand, Jesus willingly left the heavenly realm He humbled himself by becoming one of us. So Jesus came, but at the same time, the Father sent the Son. Jesus wanted people around him to know that he was able to raise Lazarus from the dead because God had granted him to do so. Jesus never did his own thing. He always looked to the Father. He always did the Father's will, the things he saw the Father doing, the things that the Father wanted him to do. And so having prayed, we read what Jesus did next. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." No hocus pocus, no waving his hands. He spoke, "Lazarus, come out." And this is what a good shepherd does. He knows his sheep by name, and he called Lazarus out. And notice how Lazarus is described in verse 44. The man who had died, he was dead. The man who had died, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." And so these cloths must have been loosely wrapped. He was able to walk. He kind of staggered out of the tomb. And Jesus, very kindly, he says, remove the cloths, unbind Lazarus. And when what happened when Jesus called him forth is that they saw the glory of God the Father and God the Son. It turned out that Jesus not only had power over the wind and the waves, peace be stilled. He not only had power over Satan and his minions, he could cast out a legion of demons with words. He not only had power over sickness, he could heal with a touch or a word and even from a distance. Turns out Jesus had the power over death. They saw how glorious the Father and the Son are. And notice the varied response in verses 45 and 46. On the one hand, verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. On the other hand, verse 46, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And so some did not believe. Rather, they went and told Jesus' antagonists, his enemies, the Pharisees, what had happened. And next week, Logan will be teaching from the following paragraph, and we're going to see what the Pharisees did, how they plotted to kill Jesus. But this morning, let's notice that many believed in him because he had raised Lazarus from the dead. It was an undeniable miracle. And as you keep reading, you see nobody denied that this had happened. In contrast to Jesus' resurrection, there were all sorts of conspiracy theories. The soldiers let out this theory that, the disciples must have come in the night and stolen his body. But there was nothing like that with Lazarus. This is a one-of-a-kind, undeniable miracle. Jesus had raised a man from the dead who had been in the tomb for 4 days. And so they saw how glorious God the Father, God the Son really are, and they believed. They believed, first of all, that he had been sent from the Father. Otherwise, how could he do something that only God can do, raise the dead? They believed that he is the resurrection and the life. Otherwise, he couldn't give life to a dead man. Therefore, they experienced the life that Jesus promised to all who believe. Look again at what Jesus had told Martha in verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, like Lazarus, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? John tells us that many believed this. And that moment, they received eternal life. And so the question for us, the question for you, is the same question Jesus had for Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that he was sent from the Father to do the Father's will, to die for our sins, to be our sacrifice, and that he was raised again on the third day. The rising of Lazarus from the dead is a good reason to believe. If we keep reading the Gospel of John, we see that there's an even better, more compelling reason to believe. Namely, reason number two is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And there are both similarities and notable differences between the burial of Jesus and Lazarus and the rising of Lazarus and the resurrection of Jesus. The similarities first, both were wrapped in these cloths, linens, on their face and around their bodies. Both of them were buried in a tomb with a stone laid in front of the entrance. In both cases, when their loved ones went to the tomb, nobody was expecting a resurrection. Remember Martha? She wasn't expecting Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead. She was just expecting the stench of death. And as we read earlier, when the women came to the tomb on the first Easter morning, they were bringing spices. They were going to apply these spices to his body. They weren't expecting him to be raised from the dead. But there are notable differences between the raising of Lazarus and the resurrection of Jesus. Most notably, a man named David Kamara has put it this way. He said that in the case of Lazarus, the stone was rolled away so that Lazarus could walk out. But in the case of Jesus, the stone was rolled away so that his followers could look in. Jesus didn't need an opening in the tomb to leave that grave. He was, if you keep reading, it's very clear, we'll see it in a few minutes. It's very clear Jesus was raised in a glorious resurrection body that did not have the limitations of our flesh and blood bodies. And so he didn't need them to roll away the stone so I can get out of here. No, he was raised with a resurrection body. And John stresses that after he was raised, he was very eager to give his disciples tangible evidences to believe. Jesus believed that they deserved that. And so we read in John 20 that on that first Easter evening after the disciples were together in a room, they locked the door for fear of being persecuted. That just matter-of-factly, John says, Jesus came and stood among them. The door is locked, but he came and stood among them. And he showed them his resurrection scars in his hands and in his side. And that proved to them that he had been raised bodily from the dead. But significantly, the only disciple, the only apostle that was mentioned in John 11 wasn't present. Remember Thomas, it says in John 11, he's the one that said, let us go to Judea, let us die with Jesus. Well, Thomas was the only one that wasn't there when he appeared to the other disciples. So we read in John 20, 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, he was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And so as Ben said, Thomas was a good skeptic. He wasn't a bad skeptic, the type that says, I don't believe and you can never give me enough proof to make me believe. He said, no, I don't believe, but I want to. And if you give me credible evidence, then of course I will believe. Well, 8 days later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. When he became convinced through touching, seeing the resurrection scars, he had this confession. He said, my Lord, my God, that's astounding. He said, not only was Jesus his Lord, his master, the one that he obeyed, he said, "You are also my God." The resurrection proved to him the divinity of Jesus. He had come from the Father. He was the eternal Son of God who had come from the Father. As Paul says in Romans 1, Jesus was declared the Son of God by power, with power, by the resurrection from the dead. And so a Christian is basically one who says to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." A Christian is someone who understands the identity of Jesus as the one who's been pierced for our transgressions, the one who's died as our substitute, has been raised from the dead. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" And the answer to that question is yes. That's why all of the apostles, disciples, believed, because they had seen him. But then he said, he pronounces this blessing. He says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." In John 14 and following, Jesus makes clear that he's going back to the Father. And every time someone was skeptical about the resurrection, he's not going to appear and show them his wounds. No, he's going back to the Father. And so people from then on will believe without seeing. And of course, that's our situation, right? We've not seen the crucifixion scars of Jesus. And yet I, like many of you here today, believe with every fiber of your being that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, and he was raised bodily on the third day, never to die again. We believe that. Why do we believe that? Well, significantly, immediately after recording Jesus' words about believing without seeing, John addresses this very issue. Verse 30, he says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." My faith, our faith, is based upon the written eyewitness accounts of people like John. And so for me, it was about 45 years ago. I was got to know these three guys. We're on a first-name basis with Jesus, and we started reading the Bible. We started talking about it, and God welled up this faith within my heart, and I believed and began to experience eternal life. About 20 years ago, there was a couple who started coming to this church. I don't know if you know, but this room used to stop where the ceiling is raised in front of me. And so I was standing there about four rows in. That's where I was standing, and there was a couple that came, and they were in college. They were engaged, and when they asked me if I would officiate their wedding, they told me their story. And he was a Christian, she was Jewish. And we talked about the importance of being together in their faith, about being like-minded in their faith, if they were really going to have this unity in marriage that God desires. And they both agreed that that was important. And so she kept coming to church, kept hearing the word. She got into a Bible study and began reading and discussing who Jesus is. And she told me that one morning she was sitting here in this worship center before church, and she realized, she said, "I actually believe Jesus is the Messiah." She had faith. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. And that's how it happened. She's still walking strong with Jesus to this day. And it may be for some of you here that today you were not a believer when you came in, but as you heard the word and you heard about Jesus, that God, the Holy Spirit, welled up a faith within your heart, and you realize, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God who was sent into this world to die for my sins." And so it may be that you've come to faith today. If that's the case, tell somebody. Tell a friend, a Christian friend that you know. I would love to know about it. Congratulations. Welcome to the family. No better day to come to faith than today. It may be that you're not yet a believer, but like Thomas, you want to be a good skeptic. You're saying, I'm willing to believe if I have enough evidence. Well, be a good skeptic. Keep coming to worship. Keep hearing God's word preached. Begin reading the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we have free Bibles in the library in this room right off of the foyer outside the worship center. And start reading the Bible as well. There's there are many people actually here at Faith who would love to read the Bible with you. And so let us know. And absolutely zero pressure, zero coercion. We'd just love to have conversations with you about the Bible, who Jesus is. And so let us know. Fill out the Connect card and say, I want to read the Bible with somebody. Email, call, let us know, and we will be in touch. You know, unless Christ returns first, every single one of us will eventually die. But Jesus makes this offer. If you believe in me, you will live even if you die. Do you believe this? Heavenly Father, we pray today that we might each one of us have this faith, that we would have this confidence that Jesus is who he claimed to be. I pray for anyone here today who is wrestling with this issue, who is open to the possibility but has not yet believed. God, in your mercy, in your grace, would you open their eyes? Would you show them who Christ is? Give them this faith that they might enter into eternal life. God, for those who already have this life, we pray that we might grow in our understanding, our depth of understanding, our love for who you are, that we might progressively see your glory and Jesus' glory in what he's done on our behalf. And God, as we worship you today, we pray that our hearts might be full to overflowing with praise, gratitude at who you are. We thank you that you sent your son and that he willingly came. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together if you would. There's a reason why the curse of sin is broken. There's a reason why the darkness runs from light. There's a reason why we stand here now forgiven. Jesus is alive. And there's a reason why we are not overtaken. There's a reason why we sing on through the night. There's a reason why our hope remains eternal. Jesus is alive.
Praise the King today.
Praise the King. He is risen. Praise the King. He's alive. Praise the King. Death's defeated. Hallelujah. He's alive.
There's a reason why
He's alive. All of heaven's roaring. Hell, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The world could not ignore it when all the saints are roaring. Hell, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The grave could not ignore it.
And life is worth. Well, thank you for joining us here this morning. I'm going to lead us in a prayer for our lives and for our church. And if you came prepared to give this morning, I want you to know a couple ways that you can do that. You can do that through the offering boxes at the back of the room as you leave. You can also give online or through the Church Center app. And just want to make clear, if you are a guest with us today, please feel no obligation whatsoever to give. We're glad that you're here today. Let's pray this prayer out loud together. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O gracious King, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born again to eternal life.
And now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. To him be the glory through the church to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Save your own way, who is holy God for me. Child that he made new. just one step away from free. Let my story be the proof that anyone can be changed. He changed my
storms alive, and no matter. morning, everyone. Welcome, welcome. Good morning. Happy Easter. We are glad that you are with us here this morning, celebrating Christ's resurrection and just the joy that that brings us. My name is Jennifer Culp, and I'm going to be worshiping alongside of you, but also I get to greet you and share with you some exciting things that are happening in the life of the church in the weeks to come. So first off, if you have never filled out what we call the connection card, these are found in the seat back in front of you. We encourage you to take a moment to fill those out with your information. There's a couple things that you can check if you would like some additional information. And then on the back of the card, there's a spot that you can write questions, comments, praises, and prayer requests. Our prayer team meets to pray over those throughout our week. And then when you're finished with this, you can drop this off in the offering bins. Those are found at the back of the worship center as you leave, connected to our tech booth. And we'll be able to look through those and get back with those of you that need us to get back to. If you are new with us this morning, an extra special welcome to you. We are glad you're here on Easter Sunday. But more importantly, we would love to meet you and connect with you. So we invite you after the service today to just take 5 minutes, join us in the commons area. If you head out the worship center doors and to the left, you'll see some signage that says take five. That's where you'll meet a couple of our pastors or elders. They can be able to answer any questions that you may have about our church and just be able to connect with you. So join us for 5 minutes in the commons area right after the service. If you are newer to our church, we would also love to invite you to join us for SMC. This stands for Sunday Morning Connect, and that meets on Sunday mornings at the 10:30 service, so following this service, also in the commons, so great location there. It's a great group for people that are newer to faith, as well as those that want to get connected within the church more. So smaller setting, get to come and ask questions and also just talk about the sermon and things that are happening in our church. So join us for Sunday Morning Connect during the 10:30 service. And you don't have to register for that. You can just show up. There's no registration needed. We'd love for you to join us for that. We are going to be hosting our next Believer's Baptism service on Sunday, April 21st. If you do plan for that, we would ask that you register for that this morning. That way we can just plan accordingly and have things ready to go. You can register a couple different ways. You can do that on the connection card this morning. You can just write baptism and someone will get back with you. Or if you have our Church Center app, you can also register on there. And then if you are wondering or have questions about baptism or if that's the next thing for you, please feel free to indicate that on the connection card and someone will be reaching out to you. And we'll be happy to answer any questions that you may have. Our next respite event for families who have a family member with special needs is happening soon. It's on April 13th. And these events are just so special and so rejuvenating for everyone that's involved, from the families to the participants, as well as to the volunteers. If you or your family could benefit from this event, we ask that you sign up for that today, again, on the Connection Card or the Church Center app, and people will be reaching out to you with more information about the details to come. This event, as you may probably know, does take a lot of manpower for it to go well. And so if you're interested in volunteering, please register or sign up the same way, Church Center app or on the connection card. We need more people that can serve as buddies for our attendees with special needs, people to help set up or tear down, as well as station leaders and sibling buddies. And so if those are areas that you feel like you are gifted in to help serve, we'd love for you to sign up to volunteer for that. Well, it is a glorious Easter morning, and so I want to just invite you to stand up and greet someone near you this morning. Thank you.